Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, this morning I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is the heading in my Bible, but when, of course, that's not inspired, that's just been given over the years of the church's life. So I am beginning a new series today, and I need to give some kind of introduction to us understanding if the study is going to be any value and meaningful. So do be patient with me today. I think there's going to be a lot more teaching in the sense of stuff we need to know if we are going to tackle this book in a meaningful and God-honoring manner. So Acts chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and really the rest of the message this morning will actually just focus on an introduction of the entire book. But Acts of the Apostles is written by Luke. So he has the Gospel of Luke. This is his second volume. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so, Father, as we turn to this book, another one of these books that have been preserved for our benefit, Lord, to know what it is that you are saying to us in the church here at the Hill today, so many, many years later. And so lead us, I pray, and Lord, again, so aware of our dependence on your Spirit at work, your Spirit being our teacher and counselor, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, forgive me, I'm going to use again some family illustration or family holiday just to begin to introduce the study today. I have mentioned our visits to Uvongo on the south coast of KwaZulu-Natal. Well, our family visits to Oribi Gorge in KZN, I believe, provides a useful analogy in this introduction to the book of Acts. The Oribi Gorge, if you don't know it, is approximately 400 meters deep. So it's substantial. It's 27 kilometers long. The best view, and I've moved around quite a bit in that area, the best view of the sighting of a magnificent waterfall, and also the bungee swing, is actually from a spot that is only accessible via a hanging suspension bridge extending from one side of the gorge to the other side of the gorge. And so this hanging bridge, I want us to think about bridges this morning, provides a important link between different pieces of land that otherwise would be disconnected. There's no access between these pieces of land apart from this suspension bridge. So what does a bridge do? I think everybody knows. I'm telling you ordinary stuff. A bridge provides an opportunity for travelers to move back and forth to otherwise disconnected pieces of land. Now, there's some famous bridges. And when I thought about this, I thought, wow, I've actually been quite privileged in my life to visit many of these famous bridges. Now, there's one in Johannesburg, the Nelson Mandela Bridge. I don't know if you've seen it. I come from Johannesburg, so I know the place. Massive bridge that extends over the west side of Park Station that connects Bromfontein to the Johannesburg City Centre. It really is a magnificent bridge. Last year, when I was on my sabbatical, when I wasn't in hospital for most of the time, my daughter and I happened to have an opportunity to walk over the Brooklyn Bridge, connecting Manhattan in New York, across the East River, I think it's called, to Brooklyn itself. Massive bridge built in, I think, 1883. Magnificent engineering feat. I also, many years ago, had the opportunity of walking over the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Again, a magnificent bridge. I like to watch on New Year's Eve when they have it all lit up with the celebration of with fireworks and the coming in of the New Year. And then, of course, the London Tower Bridge. Walked over that bridge over the Thames River. So you get the idea. There are these magnificent bridges, world famous, enabling people, each of these bridges, unique engineering design. What do? What's the common factor? They provide an easy flow of movement between previously separated pieces of land. Now, why bridges? Well, to help in our study of Acts, I want us this morning to follow in the construction of some key bridges that will provide access to what God is saying to us through the message of this book. And I hope you'll see what I mean. The very first bridge I've called the Faithfulness Bridge. This bridge, now this is in an introduction, there ought to be some application. Now here's application for encouragement. The Faithfulness Bridge, encouragement to us regarding the character of God. Now, why do I say that? This Faithfulness Bridge connects God's word of promise, mainly seen in the Old Testament, God's word of promise, and it connects his word of fulfillment, promise fulfillment, very important that those two get connected, between or the word of promise in fulfillment to Israel and the nations regarding the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to move constantly. You'll see in the book of Acts, we have to move back to the Old Testament into the New Testament, looking at the promises, finding fulfillment in the book of Acts and, of course, the rest of the New Testament. But the point is you can't just examine and study a verse in isolation when it comes to the book of Acts. Now, let me just give you a little bit more detail. At the end of Luke's Gospel, that's the first volume, he describes the way in which Jesus opened up the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures to eyewitnesses, people who saw what he did, people who heard what he said regarding the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, by implication, the writings. And then at the end of Luke, he says this. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words, the explanations of what transpired in fulfillment. These are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written in me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Do you see the connection, the importance of the bridge? He goes on in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That is not an isolated discovery in the New Testament. It is spoken of, and we will see this again and again in the Old Testament, according in all that was promised. So as Luke writes this second volume, the book of Acts, he shows the unfolding of the Old Testament word of promise, the New Testament fulfillment, not only through the preaching of these eyewitnesses, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky, but the way he describes what unfolded in the early church. There's a history here in the establishment of the early church. And so we will see the necessity to walk back and forth over this faithfulness bridge, promise to fulfillment, fulfillment to promise. Well, to see. We want to compare. We want to discover the manifold wisdom of God in His redemptive plan unfolding from the very beginning of the Bible. So God's redemption plan that can be seen in the Old Testament, and we're going to see it unfolding quite dynamically in the book of Acts, shining in the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope already you begin to see, as we study the book of Acts, be encouraged in the faithfulness of God, the character of God, that God can be trusted. In fact, I'm convinced promises made and kept, whether it be a person-to-person relationship, but a relationship with God, you know what that does? When we see it, when we recognize it, and there's an established track record that promises made or promises kept, there's promise to fulfillment, you know what happens? Your trust in God grows. The faithfulness bridge. So we don't want to get stuck on something that misses one of the main issues of promise and fulfillment. Number two, here's another bridge. I've called it the inclusive bridge. So at the beginning of the year, we spent a couple of sessions in the book of Jonah. We saw something of Jonah's narrow and selfish view that he held. Bottom line, which was really a challenge, I believe, to us, to me, Jonah had no concern over the lostness of the people of Nineveh. To put it bluntly, as far as he was concerned, they can go to hell. That was Jonah's view, actually. Jonah was content as long as he was safe and his people, the Jews, were safe and sorted with God. We're going to see something entirely different in the book of Acts, because God has a far broader vision, a far broader rescuing plan for the nations of the world. So Luke makes great effort to clarify this message that relays the salvation accomplished by Jesus that ought to be spread not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. Not one as first rate and the other as second rate, but as equal. So, in fact, if you go right back to the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God said to him that the families of the earth will be blessed through him and through his seed. And so what we see here, the apostolic history in Acts, the unity of the church. One people. There is one people of God. There's teaching today that tries to separate the Jews and the... No. The one people of God. Yes, there was a time, even in the construction of the temple, where there was a Gentile court and they couldn't go any further than that and all the rest. Now we see something different. The promises being fulfilled, previously excluded Gentiles from the community of God's covenant, brings them into salvation accomplished by Jesus. Now here's an example. Paul and Barnabas addressing Jews in Antioch. These Jews became jealous because of the crowds that were gathering. They didn't like the success, if you like, of this gospel ministry. And so Paul and Barnabas speak out boldly. And this is what they say, chapter 13, verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, speaking to the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And as we get into the letters, the teaching aspect of the New Testament, just an example from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hospitality. Very important that we see that. The challenge to us is a missions mandate. That's why it's central. We're not just concerned about ourselves in a bubble. We ought to be concerned about the nations, about the surrounding peoples, both in our own city, but even to the ends of the earth. The church is ought to make disciples of the nations. And then a verse that's been abused quite frequently and misses the point that this is in terms of salvation. That is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male, female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. Inclusivity as a result of redemption accomplished being applied to the peoples. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring. I have no Jewish heritage, unlike one of our elders, Rickshaw. But I'm still, and if you are a believer, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Right, bridge number three. This is a hard one. I've called it the interpretation bridge. This is the hardest, but essential for us to construct a bridge that will enable us to move, and we'll regularly have to move back and forth in our walk of faith as we study what is it? What is it that God is saying to us through this very dramatic book known to us as the Acts of the Apostles? Now, here's the problem. It is a bridge that is necessary because, remember what a bridge does? It connects previously disconnected and isolated land, pieces of land. This bridge between apostolic events 2,000 years ago, narrated by Luke then 2,000 years ago. How does that apply to us today? Look, that's the challenge of the book of Acts. And so we've got to make use of this bridge. How is it, and maybe just a comment, let's not forget that Jesus continues to reign from heaven. How does Jesus exercise his reign in ministry in the church in 2026 as we understand what is said to us in the book of Acts? Commission from Jesus, of course, is proclaiming salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a worldwide mission. And the complexities are many, because there's not only geographical distance. The Middle East and the cultures of the Middle East are very different to Western society as we know it. But there are also temporal boundaries, the issues that they face, the issues that we face. What was God doing then and what is God doing now? What was God's purpose then and how does that impact the purpose of the church after the apostolic period? These are complicated questions. Now I kind of have to put my cards on the table. All right. Folk, there are many important differences between our day and what I would call that day as a foundational period. It's a season of transition. It's a season of laying a foundation by those who were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of Jesus. But then the church moves on from there. So what is it that God is then saying to us as a result of this book that has been given? These eyewitnesses who had lived with Jesus, they'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his miracles, they bore testimony to the fact that, of course, Jesus had rose from the dead. I am going to say up front, and folk, if we disagree, it's okay, we can have discussions and we can grapple with these issues. The apostles, capital A, fulfilled a unique role in the unfolding of salvation history, not to be repeated. Now the problem is, how do you separate what must be repeated? That's the difficulty. today we hear their testimony not through their physical presence. We can't ask them questions, but through the words of Scripture. And so we need to make use of this interpretation bridge that connects these two phases of history as Jesus conducts his ministry even today from heaven. Now, crossing back and forth on this bridge, I'm going to try and develop this interpretation bridge a little bit, requires us to ask and answer two very important questions, two crucial questions. We must be convinced that we need the light from the early church to shine in our churches today. To learn from Acts, what is it that God is wanting us to hear, to learn? But it's not an easy answer. I think I've made that point. God's Spirit in Acts, it's not in the form of instructions like we get in the book of 1 Corinthians or Romans in the letters, which we call didactic or teaching literature, genre. It's not like that. The book of Acts would be described as historical narrative. That's just unfolding a description of what happened over the course of time after the resurrection of Jesus. So two important questions. What is God's verdict on these recorded events? Each event, each chapter, each verse. Does God approve? Does God not approve? Now you're saying, hang on, God approves everything. Well, he doesn't. It must be understood that God doesn't approve of every action and every event recorded in the book of Acts. Now, surely you know some examples. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Surely we would not want to duplicate or replicate that kind of action and event. There's Simon, the Samaritan Simon's quest for power when he saw what these apostles were doing. Again, this is not something that God would approve of. The greed of the Ephesian silversmiths, or the jealousy of the Jewish leaders that I referred to a little bit earlier. You see, we know these are obvious things. It's not difficult for us to see. We must avoid. But that's it. Do we then make every effort to duplicate everything else we read in the book of Acts? There's a need for us to therefore ask a second question. Now I'm going to introduce, and perhaps some of you will know this, but here's my second question. As we study the book of Acts, we need to be asking, what is normative for the whole church in all ages? This question is not new to me. It's the one reason I haven't had the courage to preach the book of Acts, and this is my 34th or 35th year in ministry. What is it that is normative? What is it that still applies to the church in 2026? Do you understand what it is? It just, well, you'll see in a minute. Some of you, and I'm going to give an illustration now, and perhaps this has influenced my leanings. I think some of you have heard my own testimony of what I've called irresponsible use or interpretation of Scripture. That action of irresponsible interpretation of Scripture plunged both me and my late wife into spiritual barrenness for a couple of years. We became disillusioned with God. We wondered if you could take any scripture in the Bible seriously. And the danger with irresponsible interpretation is you can pick and choose verses that suit your desires and claim it for yourself. It's the biggest problem in the Bible, never mind the book of Acts. Picking out little verses that enable you or give you permission to do things or encourage you to do things that God never intended for you to do. Now the issue for us, God promising through Elisha, this was when we were married for probably 6 or 7 years, And I got this so-called, I took this verse irresponsibly. God promising through Elisha to a barren woman from Shunem that she would have a child. We were struggling with infertility in that season. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 16. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. Folk, we learnt. When a promise taken like that is tested and doesn't happen, it plunges you into despair and disappointment and spiritual hardship. It didn't happen to us. We did not, even claiming the verse, did not bring about the birth of a son in our arms a year later. In fact, years after that, there was a struggle. So my point is this. That promise, that undertaking from God through Elisha, through his servant to this woman, is at a particular place and cannot be taken as normative, as a general promise to any infertile couple. And as we discover down through the years, there are even many in the church who struggle with infertility. You can't just 2 Kings 4:16, I'm going to claim this promise. It's nonsense. It's irresponsible. It will damage your faith. It damaged our faith for years. And so that promise, what does it do? That promise teaches us that God is all-powerful. It means that God can do the impossible. And if he so chooses in a specific situation, he will do something impossible. But I cannot claim it. I cannot manipulate the arm of God. I cannot abuse a verse to accommodate what I would like to happen. It revolutionized the way I read the Bible. So the question, what then in the historic narrative of Acts is normative? What is it that applies to us all? What applies to them then, and what applies to us now? Them in the launching of the church as eyewitnesses and ear witnesses and the authentication of that, and us in the ongoing work of the church. And I think there's some questions that should prompt, at least stir our thinking. Can any of you, like Peter, tell a lame beggar to take up his bed and walk? Should we're looking for and praying that God would raise up some more elders in the church. Should we just put a whole bunch of straws together and draw lots to see if this or that person? Well, should you be selling all your possessions and sharing the proceeds with the poor? Which moves me to my next point. Two crucial questions, two wrong answers. Theologians, and perhaps lawyers would understand this, speak of a dilemma, the problem of historical precedent. What do we do today in view of all that is described as taking place in that stage, in that foundational stage of the church's life? So there are two extreme incorrect answers, and I think we must consider them both. The one wrong answer is everything that God approves should be reproduced in the church today. Okay, so there are portions of the church here in 2026 in our own city that would hold to this particular view. They would promote the practices by saying that everything that is good in Acts should be seen in the church today. And so we have to ask that question. Is it everything? Is it? I have some examples here. Claiming, for example, that baptism of the Spirit to believers is something that happens after conversion. The practice of the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Some claiming leaders ought to be selected by lot. Some claiming that they hear the audible voice of Jesus. That while I've heard one man saying that while he shaves in the morning, Jesus stands behind him and talks to him. Well, problem is, and then of course we've seen in our African context the playing with poisonous snakes. If everything ought to be taken, there ought to be consistency in taking everything. All right, so what about the sound of rushing wind when the Holy Spirit comes upon anybody? The sound of rushing wind and the divided tongues of fire. What about, have any of you heard of anybody recently being led out of prison by angels through locked doors? Or yes, even a perhaps more challenging one. Disciplined by instantaneous, divinely administered capital punishment. I don't know how many of us would be dead. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. But the problem is not just inconsistency. The real difficulty, and this is where I will be moving as we study, is Acts, or does the book of Acts indicate to us that there's something special about the apostles, those eyewitnesses and ear witnesses chosen by Jesus? And yet again, we need to, and we'll see as we move on, the apostles, together with the prophets, we are told, are the church's foundation. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 20. Their testimony, what they did, at least what they taught, was authenticated by the miracles that were achieved. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness, this is not to what the apostles were doing, by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So I'm convinced that we should expect to find some of the marvelous events associated with the apostles as unique. Okay? But now let me move to the second incorrect answer. That should not be extended to the point where we deny everything in the book of Acts. So my second wrong answer would be nothing in Acts is normative for the church today. Perhaps those of us in our kind of circles revert to this particular view when something happens in the church that makes us feel uncomfortable. When perhaps the vitality or liveliness of something of what the Spirit of God is doing and we kind of escape from that reality or justify our non-participation in it because we say, we want to argue that No, that applied just to the church in its infancy. So I'm trying to, do you see what I'm trying to get at? There's a balance between everything and nothing. But that's why we need this bridge of interpretation. All scripture is breathed out by God. There's a quote that I found that I think is quite helpful that brings in the pathway that I'm going to be taken. Is by D.E. Johnson. He says, the foundation also determines the contours of the building to be constructed on it. Doesn't that make sense? There's a foundation set by the apostles and the prophets, but what that foundation does is it sets for us some parameters and outline for what the building of the church looks like on top of it. I like that. Which brings me to my last point, and I'll be very quick with this point, is discerning between description, what the book of Acts describes, and prescription, what we are told to do. So I believe it's neither the all or the nothing answer that is a reliable guide to the normative. No. What then are we going to do? And if I had another hour, I would elaborate on this. And I haven't decided yet if I'm going to pursue more of this in a second introduction, but I will still consider that. The answer in two words is this. How do we navigate? How do we navigate? How do we discern between description and prescription? Responsible interpretation. That's the answer. That's the short answer. Well, how are we going to go about responsible interpretation? Well, number one, and I'm just going to mention this. We do need to understand what is the purpose that Luke has in writing the book of Acts. Led by the Spirit, there's a particular purpose that we need to consider as we interpret the different passages. Secondly, this is crucial. The New Testament epistles. I alluded to this just now. There are different types of genre, types of literature in the Bible. Teaching genre, the epistles, which are didactic, they're teaching, must interpret the descriptive passages in the Bible. You can't go from description to teaching. You must go from teaching to description. So we're going to need to lean on the epistles. What is it that Paul taught? What is it that Peter taught? What is it that James taught or John taught or what Jesus taught? And we must bring that into our understanding of what we accept to be normative, what God is saying to us today. Of course, the Old Testament as well. Don't forget that Luke wrote two volumes. We need to look at Luke's gospel as well as, of course, Luke's description of the early church. And then importantly is, believe it or not, there is actually a structure revealed in the book of Acts. The problem when we read the Bible, we read chapter at a time, and we don't necessarily analyze it. Well, in my preparation now as well, I've been looking again at the structure. And there's a structure that gives us some insight. All right, so that said, let me conclude. There's another bridge I want to speak about in conclusion. It's a bridge that we will regularly encounter in the book of Acts. You know this bridge. There is a chasm. A chasm is bigger than a gorge. All right? There's a chasm between a holy God and sinful man. Jesus, through his saving work, is the bridge that traverses that gorge, reconciling sinful man to God, enables us to know him, enables us to listen to him, enables us to be accepted, to be part of his family, to know the blessing of forgiveness and goodness and grace. And so throughout the book of Acts, we are going to see the gospel bridge. That's the bridge I want to identify now, and I'm going to close with this verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And the challenge throughout the book of Acts to all of us must repeatedly be, has this bridge become an integral part of your life? Is it an integral part of your life? Are you able to have this connectedness, this reconciliation, this restored relationship with the one true and living God? Ach Lord, this has been a long message this morning, and I do pray that you would help us to digest it, just listening to it, to take that which is of value and use in our further study. And Lord, not just for academic purposes, but Lord, may we grapple with this book, that may we learn more about the importance and vitality and the life of the church, the work of your Spirit, and even as Jesus reigns from heaven, ministering and building his church today, we pray. And Lord, I do pray that each of us would not bypass or neglect the gospel bridge that brings us into a relationship with you, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.